You know, from the very first Christmas, families and Christmas go together, don't they? I mean, you think about our nativity. You have the shepherds and you've got the wise men. You've got Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. You see, right at the center of the entire Christmas story, there's a family. There's a mom, there's a dad, there's a child. You see, from the very first Christmas, families and Christmas have always gone together. And today what I want to do is I just want to take a look at kind of an unsung hero of Christmas, a guy who doesn't get a lot of airtime, but a guy I think you're going to see is quite remarkable. Today, we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. Now, I know we've looked already through the eyes of the wise men last week and shepherds 2 weeks ago as they came and did their journey to Bethlehem, to that manger. But today, I just want to take a look and see what Joseph experienced as he was a part of the most incredible moment in the history of our planet. And maybe like me, you're asking yourself the same question. Maybe you've asked yourself this question before. Why Joseph? Of all the people in the world that God could have chosen, why did he choose Joseph? I mean, he's an unlikely guy, isn't he? And think about it, all right? Think about it. Jesus is leaving his heavenly father, and he's coming to be entrusted to his earthly father. And Joseph, man, this guy wasn't an unlikely character, man. He was just a hick from a small town in the hills of out in Israel, from this place called Nazareth. I mean, people said, can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, this place was a hick town. There was no affluent people there. It was just people like Joseph who were carpenters and shepherds and fishermen. They were country folk, not country club folk. And so why? Why Joseph? Why this blue-collar guy from the middle of nowhere town? Well, I think there's this little brief scripture in Matthew chapter 1 that gives us just a little glimpse, maybe into what God was thinking about this guy, Joseph. And it simply says this, Joseph, her fiancé, talking about Mary, he was a good man. Do you see that? There's two words I want you to focus in on there. He was a good man. He was a good man. Some other translations say he was a righteous man. And so evidently, Joseph had this incredible character. He had this unbelievable integrity that caused God to look at him and say, this is a guy I want to use. So what did it look like? What did that character, what did that integrity, what did it mean to be a good man? Well, guys, I just want to say this today. I want to talk to you for a while. Dads, granddads, single dads, young men, teenagers, single men, married men. I just want to speak to you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine Christmas never happened 2,000 years ago. I want you to imagine it never happened. And today, let's just pretend that between now and December 25th, 2011, God is looking for someone to be the earthly father of his one and only son. He's looking for a good man. I mean, are you up to the challenge? I mean, as God looks through the pews, looks through the aisles of this church, or are you enough? I mean, are you a good man? Are you up for the job? Or are you a kind of guy that God's going to tap on the shoulder and say, hey, will you care for? Would you love? Would you raise my one and only son? And maybe you're thinking, guys, well, what does it take? I mean, what does it mean to be a good man? What does that look like? Well, let's look at Joseph's life and see what we can glean from it. Because I think, first of all, we learn right out of the bat that Joseph is the kind of man, a good man, is the kind of man that makes and keeps commitments. It's the type of man who makes and keeps commitments. See, Joseph was such a good man that he made the commitment to love and to cherish and to honor Mary till death do us part. He made a lifelong commitment. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says this. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. You see, Joseph had made a pledge to Mary. And in Jewish custom, when you are engaged, you almost are essentially married. It is the real deal. So he made this commitment to devote himself, to devote his life, to devote all of himself to Mary. I mean, this is a huge commitment. And when Joseph and Mary were engaged, he was telling her, you know, I am ready to devote all my life, all my time, all my energy to you, Mary. And to have no other relationship. You and I will have an exclusive relationship together. Friends, this type of man makes and keeps commitments. Because that is a big commitment. A commitment of that magnitude takes a good man. And here in this room right now, there's some unmarried men. There's some unmarried teenagers. There's some unmarried young men, single men, and right now you're in that dating phase of life. You're in that phase where you're out there having fun, you're dating as many girls as you possibly can, having a good time, and I understand that. A lot of us have been there. But when that C word comes up, that commitment word, you get the shakes, you know, and your palms start to sweat, you kind of feel like you're about to black out, you know, and you want to leave the room. You see, in today's day and age, in our culture, we have commitment phobia, guys, we just do. But this guy, Joseph, man, when he discovered he loved Mary, he did the hard work to move from this phase, this casual phase, to this commitment phase. You see, a good man makes and he keeps his commitments. Guys, hear me on this, all right? Hear me on this. There's so much power and value in committing all of yourself completely, wholly, to an exclusive relationship with your wife or to your kids. And I guarantee you, they will say, you know what, if you can give yourself completely to me, if you can give me your heart, if you give me your affection, if you can give me all your love, there's nothing in the world I'd rather have. Not a diamond, not gold, not cars, not houses. Nothing I'd rather have, right, ladies? You want your man to give all of his heart to you. And growing up, I lived in a neighborhood for a while called Eastland Estates. I lived on a place called Bonneview Court. It was a cul-de-sac. And next to me on this side was a widow. She was about 80 years old. And at the end of the cul-de-sac was a single lady who was a high school math teacher. But on the opposite side of the street from us was an elderly couple about 70 years old. And I remember in this street, our house was kind of like the raucous house, all right? I mean, I had my basketball goal outside, and all the kids would kind of converge in our house, and we didn't have really grass. We had dirt and weeds, and I mean, we'd play all the time, play into the night. We'd be loud and kind of crazy. And I always remember I was kind of afraid of that 70-year-old couple across the street because they had one of those houses that were absolutely immaculate. You know, the yards that were perfectly square, you know, the edges were always edged. It was always the same level, not a weed anywhere. The flowers are absolutely perfect. The house was always decorated classically for each holiday season. And we were kind of afraid of this couple because, you know, they were a little older. Everything was perfect in our house. We were all kind of always crazy and loud and getting in trouble. And I'll never forget, one day we were outside playing, and here comes this motorcycle down the street. And the guy's got a helmet on. He comes down the street and he passes us and we're kind of watching because it's a Harley, all right? It's not one of those cruising bikes. It's a Harley. And he goes and he pulls into that 70-year-old couple's driveway. And then he takes off the helmet. And guess who it was? It was that 70-year-old guy. And we're like, what? What's going on? And then we kind of watched him put his helmet on the back of the bike and he goes up and he knocks on the door. We think, this is kind of strange. And his wife comes to the door and she kind of looks out at him, looks at him, and he points over to the motorcycle and she throws her arms around him and gives him a big kiss. And they walk out together and he hands her a helmet. She gets on the back of the motorcycle. He puts his helmet on and they take off down the street. Now we're sitting there in a line kind of watching this happen. It's like, you know, and he gets past us, and I think he realizes what's going on. He just guns and just takes off. And we were sitting there just mesmerized by this. And we're thinking, what's going on? Well, we found out it was their 50-year anniversary. And you know, when I think of that, I see the bike. That bike is a symbol of the commitment that they had together. The symbol of they had made a commitment 50 years ago to be true to one another. They had made a commitment 50 years ago, and they've kept that for 50 years. And that's a good man. That's a good man, and that's a Joseph-like man. There's a man who can make and keep his commitments. Now, there's also something else we can learn from Joseph in this story, and that's simply this, that Joseph is the kind of man who honors God with his sexuality. Joseph is the kind of man who honors God with his sexuality, and don't misunderstand this. Joseph is not perfect. Joseph is not sin-free, but Joseph isn't the kind of guy that just runs around and just has a lot of fun with his sexuality. Listen to what it says in Matthew 1:25. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Now notice it says that Mary was still a virgin when she became pregnant with Jesus. I heard about a little guy who played Joseph in a Christmas musical, and he came up to that innkeeper's door, and he knocked on the door with a lot of passion. He says, hey, I need a room. I've got to have a room for my wife. And the innkeeper said, sorry, no room. But he knocked again. He said, I've got to have a room for my wife. The innkeeper said, I'm sorry, there are no rooms. He knocked again and said, but you don't understand. I've got to have a room for my wife. She's pregnant. And the innkeeper responded, it's not my fault. And this little guy playing Joseph responded back in a classic line. He simply said, it's not my fault either. You see, Joseph made a commitment to honor God with his sexuality. And it's so rare. Isn't it so rare for a man to say, I love you, I want to be committed to you, I want to be married to you, and then when it comes to sexual relations, simply say, you know what, let's wait. That's a rare and extraordinary man. And Joseph, he made a commitment to God. He said, God, I want to honor your word, and I want to keep myself pure. And let me tell you, sexual purity in the first century or the 21st century, it's always a battle, isn't it? I mean, you got to fight for it. You got to fight for it before your marriage. You got to fight for it during your marriage. And I know right now some of you probably are looking at me and you're going, boy, he's so cute up there. I mean, he's so naive, our preacher. I mean, he just really thinks that people are going to do this, that people are really going to be pure. I mean, doesn't he know? Doesn't he look around and see that here in the 21st century, people are just taking swan dives into sexual immorality every day? I mean, on the internet, at home, at work, at clubs, you know, at the gym. I mean, does he really expect us to be pure? What's the big deal? I think in this Christmas story, we see that this is a big deal to God. It matters. I mean, think about it, all right? I mean, you think God would have chosen Joseph to be the one who brought his son into the world, be the one who raised his one and only son, if he'd been playing loosey-goosey with the sexuality? I mean, do you think we'd even know this guy's name if he would have lost the battle? I don't think so. You see, there's always a connection between moral purity and God entrusting and fully empowering us to go on an adventure for him. And church, I'm not naive on this, all right? I'm not naive. And I wonder how many people are missing out on a God-sized adventure with their life because you're not honoring God with your sexuality. I mean, I wonder today how many young men, how many single men, how many married men are missing out on a great God-sized adventure because they're not honoring God with their bodies. I just wonder. And here's the thing about Christmas. You can change that. You can change that. You see, Christmas is about a Messiah, a Savior. It's about second chances. And you can get a second chance. You can, even after you messed up, you can say, it can be restored, it can be regained, it can be reestablished in your life. And wouldn't it be something, wouldn't it be incredible if 2011 became a season of grace for you? Where you could just go to God and confess, hey, God, I've blown it, I've messed up here. You can go to God and say, God, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you liberate me through the power of your son, Jesus Christ? God, I just want to be made right with you. You see, God can do something extraordinary through ordinary me, through ordinary you, just like he did with Joseph, if we can just trust him, if we can just give him our bodies and be pure. Now, there's a third thing I think we can learn from this really good guy, Joseph. See, I think the third thing we can learn is that Joseph handled betrayal with grace. He handled betrayal with grace. And let me just kind of tell you this story, because you need to understand the picture of this story, all right? So let me try to retell in modern day times. Imagine that you grew up in this little bitty town, a little town where everyone shops at the exact same grocery store, where everyone goes to the same school, where everyone attends the same church. And imagine everyone in that town knows your business, all right? That's what small towns are like. And you are engaged to this incredible girl. Her name is Mary. And she is gorgeous. She is just like the prize catch of the entire town. She's like the church homecoming queen. I mean, everybody knows that she is like, wow, she is amazing. And she is going to be your wife. And you are excited. Everyone in the town is talking about your wedding. It's the talk of the town. It's the can't miss event that everyone can't wait to be at. But everyone's eyes are on you. Everyone's watching you, so you decide, you know what, you're going to put on a clinic in dating, all right? So you say there's no PDA, we're not going to do that in public, you know, and we're going to hang out with my mom or your mom and dad, and we're going to go out with our friends. I mean, we want to make sure that we are above reproach because people are watching, and if something happens, they are going to talk. Well, one night, you're walking Mary home, and you get her to the doorstep of the house, and you're about to turn to walk away, and she says, Joseph, before you go, can I just tell you something? And I really just don't know how to say this, but I need to tell you something. And I think there's just this long pause as Mary puts her head down and she tries to get the courage to tell him what's going on in her life. And I think she looks up with eyes that probably are filled with tears because she knows that this is about to be the hardest thing she's ever told anybody. And she looks at Joseph and she says, I'm pregnant. You're what? You're pregnant? I mean, he knows he's not the father. He's never even kissed her. And he knows he's not the father. And his world is absolutely rocked. I mean, his mouth goes dry. His stomach starts to churn because he knows he's not the father. And his mind starts to race. His mind starts to race through all the guys that she's been with, all the guys that she has hung out with, because somebody's head is going to roll. And then he starts thinking, you know what? I'm going to run through town. I'm going to tell everybody about this tramp. I cannot believe that she did this to me. This model of purity, this poster child for purity, she's pregnant, and she has the nerve to say that she is still a virgin. I mean, that's what was going on. I mean, you know the sting of betrayal, don't you? You know what it feels like when someone you trust just hurts you, when someone you trust and love just wounds you. And Joseph learned that sting. He learned that betrayal. And so what does he do? Well, Joseph, he does something I think is absolutely beautiful. It is so incredible, so mature, and so grace-filled. And I want you to see what he did. Here's what it says in Matthew 1, verse 19. It says, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. You see, right after the most devastating news that he had ever heard was given to him, he was looking for ways, trying to figure out how not to ruin her reputation. And I can just imagine for him, it was one of the most difficult things that he had ever done. I mean, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And Joseph, he did the gracious thing. But let's put Mary and Joseph on pause here for a moment. And let's fast forward here to December 2011. Because here's the real deal. Over the next 7, 8, 9 days, many of you are going to be gathered in houses with family and people who have hurt you, who have betrayed you. I mean, even really good men sometimes get betrayed, sometimes get hurt. I mean, some of you are still so derailed by some old relationships in your life. Maybe it's an ex-spouse, maybe it's an ex-friend, or maybe it's an ex-boss, and they're not even around anymore. But every time you think about them, it does something to you. It brings up those wounds. When you think about them, your blood pressure shoots up. I mean, your heart starts to race. You see, really good men don't carry that pain around with them forever. They learn to deal with it. They don't allow that poison to hit that well of their soul, because if it does, they let it stay there. They become bitter men, angry men for the rest of their lives. So what does Joseph do? What do we need to do? We need to become man enough to deal with, to process our pain with God. Process our pain with someone who cares about us. And if necessary, process it with someone who is a counselor, someone who can help us deal with that pain. You see, in the days ahead, you're going to be in a room, you're going to be in a house with someone who's hurt you, someone who has wounded you, someone who has betrayed you. You're going to be sitting across the table. You're going to be passing the mashed potatoes to them. And you're going to have the same decision that Joseph had in front of him. I mean, are you going to do the thing, you're going to let the stuff, the sinister stuff come out of you? Or are you going to do like Joseph? Or are you going to just respond to betrayal with grace? Are you going to do the sinister thing, or are you going to do the loving thing? You see, being Christ-like, it's difficult. It's difficult. But that's what a good man does. That's what a Joseph-like man does. And so Joseph makes that decision that he's going to be grace-filled, that he is going to try to do this quietly. He's going to try to protect her honor. And so he's got this plan. He's about to let it happen. And then something absolutely extraordinary happens. You see, an angel shows up, and an angel says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the chosen one. He is going to be the one who saves the world from their sins. So what does Joseph do with this news? What does he do with this message that he received from this angel? Matthew 1, 24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary to be his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. See the phrase in there? This phrase, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. You see, Joseph was capable of hearing supernatural instructions. He was capable of following supernatural instructions. So much so that in Luke chapter 2, there's this incredible little scene, this incredible little moment that I think gives us a very clear picture why God chose Joseph. And it's a little scene that sometimes we read past and we blow past and we don't quite see the significance in it. I mentioned it last week, but let me read this again. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem. And this is just a couple days after he had been born. And they're going to present him to the Lord, kind of a dedication thing, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And some of you say, well, what's going on there, Jason? Well, what's really happened? Why are they going to Jerusalem? Well, I'll tell you why. Joseph is taking his family to the temple. He's taking his family to church so they can go to God and say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've been doing in my life. Thank you for this incredible mission that you have us on. Thank you for this baby who is the Messiah. And God, I don't have much, but what I have, I want to offer back to you. I want to offer a sacrifice that's in proportion to what you have given to me. That's what he's doing. You see, a good man, a Joseph-like man, worships God with sacrificial offerings. He worships God with sacrificial offerings. And if you think about it, if anybody ever had an excuse not to give an offering to God, I think it might have been Joseph, all right? I mean, here's this guy. I mean, he is dirt poor. He is a peasant. He is a hick. He's a carpenter in a country where there's not many trees, all right? This guy did not have much. And he just had a baby. And you know how expensive kids are, all right? And think about it. He was on his way to Bethlehem to do what? To pay his taxes. All right? So he just paid his taxes. You know how broke you are on April 16th every year. And he had to put his business, his carpentry business, on hold. I mean, if anybody ever had an excuse to say, you know what, God, no offering today, Joseph would have been him. But not this good guy. Not this good man. Joseph, you see, he bagged all the excuses and he said, you know what, God, I'm going to say thank you for what you have done in my life. And I want to give back to you proportionately to what you've given to me. I mean, if you want to know why God chose Joseph here, I think this picture, this image, this little story right here paints a picture that God had Joseph's heart, that he had his heart. He had his heart completely. And my question to you this year as we wrap up the year, as you look at this year, I mean, what has God done for you? What blessings has God given you? You know, we think things differently now, don't we? As we've gone through this economy, this tough time in our world, we're appreciative for things that we used not to be appreciative about. And maybe at the end of the year, you just need to take a little time and sit back and say, God, thank you. Thank you for all you've done. And this is the last time I'll say it this year. And maybe you need to look at what you've given to God and simply say, God, let me give in proportion to what you have given to me. Joseph was a good man. He was the man who gave sacrificially and worshiped God. And there's one last thing I think we can learn from this good guy, Joseph, and that's simply this, that Joseph is a man who fully engages with his kid. He fully engaged with his kid. You know, I read a study that says on Christmas Day, most dads spend an average of 9 minutes playing with their kids. 9 minutes. I mean, I look at the story of Joseph. I mean, I see this guy who was fully engaged with his kid. I mean, he was there. He was there at the nativity. He was there in the stable right next to Mary when Jesus was born. I mean, he was there when he took his family to the temple to be dedicated. He was there. And a lot of guys there are there at birth, but when it comes to the spiritual religious things, they pass that off to the wife quickly, don't they? I mean, when Herod was killing all the babies, the young babies under three, the young three-year-old boys, Joseph was there. He put together this plan, this incredible plan to escape in the middle of the night to Egypt. He was there protecting his family. And I can only imagine it was custom. Joseph taught Jesus the tricks of the trade in carpentry. I mean, can you just imagine the conversation going on? Joseph going, Jesus, who was the creator of the entire world, the planet, everything, Jesus, let me give you a couple of carpentry tips. Don't forget, Jesus, always measure twice, cut once. Thanks, Dad, I got it, you know? I mean, Joseph was there. He was there when Jesus was 12, and he took him to the temple to celebrate Passover. He was there. Joseph was fully engaged with his kid. He wasn't distant. He wasn't disengaged. He didn't delegate it. He took responsibility. Granddads, dads, single dads, married dads, let me just ask you, Are you there? Are you there? I mean, it's Christmas time, and let me just say this man to man. This is the time of the year you need to step up. This is the time of year that you need to be engaged. This time of year where you can sit down at your table, you can open a Bible instead of passing it to your kids or passing it to your wife. You can say, hey, why don't I read the Christmas story to you and let me tell you what it's all about. I mean, this is the time of year where you can put Christmas music on in your car and explain it to your kids. Hey, this is what this song means. I mean, this is the time of year where you can look for someone in our community who is in need, and you and your family can get together and you can help them. You can give to them. Not only are you going to change their life, but you're going to mark your kids forever. You can create these traditions. You can create these moments. You can create these memories. I mean, there is nothing like laughing together, is there? I mean, there's nothing like having those great holiday traditions. You know, this week on Facebook, I asked that question, what are some of the good holiday traditions? What are some of your holiday traditions? I heard from a ton of people. And here's just a couple traditions. Maybe these are some of yours. Some of you say, on Christmas morning, we get up and we all put on these special socks and special pajamas. And we can't open our presents till we have our socks and pajamas on. Some of you have maybe the tradition, you have the little gift giver. A kid is designated to pass out a gift one at a time, and you can only open one gift at a time. Other people say they bake a cake, a birthday cake for Jesus. And before they start opening presents, they light the candles and sing happy birthday to Jesus. Others said that every year they make a special ornament. And they put that ornament on the tree on Christmas morning. And they talk about what that ornament means to them. Other people say after they open their presents on Christmas Day, they go bowling. That's their family tradition. Or they go to the movies. Or they watch the Twilight Zone marathon all day long, you know? Other people said, you know, we go to grandma's. And we go to grandma's, and you know, all the food. Everybody said, oh, grandma just makes all kinds of great things, from lasagna to honey baked ham, you know, to hamburgers and hot dogs, steak and mac and cheese. I mean, there's all kinds of incredible tradition. Big breakfast, pancake breakfast on Christmas morning. You see, there's just something powerful about traditions and rituals. And dads, you can lead the way. Dads, you can lead the way. And maybe you're thinking, what's the big deal about rituals? What's the big deal about traditions? Let me tell you, it's this. It's the value of consistency. It's the value of security. It's the value that your kids every year will know, hey, we did this in the past. We're doing it this year. We will do it next year. There is security in our family. I mean, I learned early on in this job that my family was never going to have the average Christmas traditions. In this job, you know, we were busy, we're crazy, up until almost 10 o'clock on Christmas Eve. So I knew early on my family was never going to have the traditional Christmas Eve where we all dress up in matching sweaters and come to church together and get pictures and sing and go home and look at all the Christmas lights and drink hot cocoa and eat honey baked ham. That wasn't going to be our Christmas Eve. So we had to come up with some new traditions. And so that's what we've done. I mean, every year my family comes here and we serve every one of the services. My kids love running through the pews between services and picking up the candles and grabbing the trash that's been left behind. And we stay to the end of the services and we help get the building and get it ready for the next day. And then we go in the parking lot and do donuts and the golf carts and things like that. And then we all load in a car together and we go over to some friend's house, some other friends here at the church that don't have family in town. Just like us. And so we go and we hang out there for a couple hours and eat and laugh and talk about what's going on in life. And then about midnight, we go to our house and we get ready for the big guy. You know what I'm talking about? And we go and we get the milk and cookies ready. We get the special key on the door. It doesn't work, so don't try to break in my house on Christmas Eve. You know, we put out the little reindeer stuff, you know, and we tuck the kids in bed. And we say, are you excited? Yeah, I'm excited. Are you ready to go sleep? Yeah, the faster I get to sleep, the quicker I can open our presents. And then what we do is, you guys know as parents, you know, you put the kids to bed and all of a sudden it's like, whoo, you got to get everything ready, put everything, all the plastic together, you know, and get things ready. And usually by 3 a.m, I'm not tired yet. I mean, I've been going all day doing all these services and so I'm amped up. So I'm watching everybody's Christmas Eve services around the country or putting a movie in. And finally, maybe about 3:30, 4 a.m, I get to sleep. And about an hour later, the kids come running in, you know, whoo, present time, and go on the coffee maker and we open our presents and there's paper everywhere and we just leave it there. We love just leaving it there till the end. And when everybody's done, we pick it up and I go in and I cook Dad's famous Christmas pancakes. All right? That's our tradition. There's nothing famous about Mary and Jemima, all right? But that is our silly tradition. And then every year at Christmas, our goal is to see how long we can stay in our pajamas. You know, last year I think it was 4:30. And the reason is because we just want to be there. We just want to be there with our boys and have fun and make memories. You see, that's what these rituals and what these traditions are about, making memories that your kids and your family will never, ever forget. I mean, this guy Joseph, he was a good guy. I mean, he was quite a man. And I hope maybe you're getting a little glimpse, a little picture of what God saw in Joseph. Why he said Joseph was a good man. You know, many Bible scholars believe that after Joseph took Jesus to the temple when he was 12, that Joseph was either killed or he died. Because we never really hear about Joseph again in the story of Jesus. But here's what I believe is true. In those 12 years, Joseph marked Jesus' life. He marked. With you, I can do this. With you, I can attempt to be a Joseph-like man, a good man. I can make and keep my commitments. I can live my life with purity. I mean, I can deal with betrayal with grace and just dump that backpack of bitterness and not carry it with me. I can offer you sacrifices that are proportional to what you've given to me, and I can be fully engaged with my kids. I can be present. I can be there. I can be fun. I can be spiritually leading. That's who I can be. Guys, would you do me a favor? Would you stand for me today? All the men, boys, teenagers, young men, single men, older men. Ladies, here's what I want you to join me in doing. Can you just join me in affirming the men of our church that you are cheering them on to be that kind of man? Can you join me in doing that this morning? Guys, don't sit down. I just want to close by saying a word of prayer for you. So stay up. Let's just pray for you. Father God, we are just so humbled. We're so humbled every year as we see this story unfold in front of us of this family, of this mom and dad and this child. And God, we just see just how this dad, this earthly father, just was there. He was such a good man. And God, I pray today that as we have talked today, as we have talked about what it means to be a good man, that we have so many good men in this church, God. I pray that they have just been affirmed today to say, you know what, I'm going to keep up the hard work. It is worth it. What I've been doing, what I've been trying, it's worth it. It's going to make a difference. And God, I pray for those in this room that maybe looked at this list today and said, man, I've got some work to do. There's some things in my life that I need to work on, some commitments that I need to make. And God, I pray today that they will have the courage, the boldness to step out and make those decisions, to act on them. And God, I pray at this time of the year, at the time where we celebrate your birth, your entrance into this world, that we as men, God, will step up and will be who you created us to be. God, help us to be there. Help us to be present, fully engaged. Help us to be the leaders that you need us to be. Oh God, we love you. We thank you so much for Jesus, for his life and his death. And we pray all of this in his beautiful name. Amen.